Two, I'm going to be sensitive to the time. I am not going to speak for long this morning. Like King Henry VIII told his first wife, I won't keep you long, but I'm going to and want to go ahead and share some things with you. I'll be sensitive because I know that, you know, Sunday you need to get back to the night service, and I'm sorry I won't be here tonight, but I appreciate the pastor allowing me another venue to get into, and that's very gracious of him. That shows a lot about your pastor right there, and spoke to my heart when he told me that. But I'll learn my sensitivity training from the man who was watching his wife's cat when she was over in Europe on a trip. And so she went over and called him about several days after the trip was in progress, and she said, how you doing? He said, I'm fine, honey. How's the trip going in Europe? She said, it's going good. She then asked him, how is my cat doing? And without any hesitation, he said, your cat's dead. Long pause on the underside of the line, and finally she said, you are very insensitive. He said, what do you mean? She said, you should have broken that news to me gently. He said, well, like how? She said, well, you could have made up a story. You could have said that your cat's on the roof, and I could have called the next day, and you could have told me the cat fell off the roof. I couldn't get it off and kind of worried about it. I could have called you the next day. You could have told me that I took your cat to the vets, and I could have called you the fourth day, and that's when you could have told me that my cat died. He said, well, okay, I'll learn my lesson. I'll try to be more sensitive in the future. She said, okay, fine. And so they hung up, and she called him back several days later, and she said, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. How's the trip going over in Europe? She said, it's going good. Everyone's having a good time. And so they talked for a little bit, and she said, by the way, how's my mother been doing lately? And he paused and said, your mother's on the roof. He learned his lesson, but I don't think it turned out exactly the way he wanted it to. But I'll be sensitive to the time. So in Acts 22, I think it's very interesting here. This is Paul giving his defense before the multitudes, and they're giving him attention. They are being attentive to him because he's speaking to these people who are predominantly Hebrews in the Hebrew tongue. And he's telling them several things about himself, giving his personal testimony about the fact that even though he was very religious, he actually accepted the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that from that, he also realized that there was a lot of regrets that he had in his life because he was the one that was holding the coats as the men stoned Stephen. And actually, if you look into the tradition of the Jews, and this is speculation, I'm not adding anything to God's Word, but it's interesting speculation that when a man challenged another man doctrinally, the one who lost was a heretic. He was stoned, and the one who won, all the men put the coats at their feet before they stoned him. That's Jewish tradition. That could have happened here, I don't know. But still, they put the coats, and you know that, at the feet of Paul. And then they stoned Stephen. He regretted that. He was telling them. But then he makes a transition and he actually tells them what God had called him to do. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. And that is in chapter 22 and verse 21. And it says this, and he said unto me, this is God talking to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm happy about that. Amen? Because I am a Gentile. And unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile too. And we come in all shapes and sizes and colors, but we're all Gentiles. Amen? And I'm glad that the gospel came to us. It goes on to say, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Because they didn't really like the fact that here was this man taking a Hebrew doctrine, so to speak, of salvation to the Gentiles. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. Now that's a dead giveaway that someone's upset. If you ever see that, get back from that person, okay? But as they did that, it says the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That's the early lie detector method. That he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?
When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." Paul said, "But I was freeborn." I was freeborn. What is liberty? Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us. Thank you for these dear people here today. Lord, we pray once again, Lord, that you would enter into this service, that you would be here in your presence, in your power, in your provision. As we unite our minds and our hearts in prayer, oh God, we pray today that you would allow us a hedge of protection, that you would, through the spiritual blood of your Son, that you would build a hedge of protection around this assembly and bind off the wicked and the evil one, any evil entity that would keep us from focusing upon these heavenly truths. And oh God, help me to step aside, that you can step forward, and Father, that you would speak through me and to me, that your words and thoughts once again would be my words and thoughts. Give me articulation of speech, clarity of mind, but most of all, your Holy Spirit, that sweet unction, Lord, that liberty, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us, might he enlarge and enlighten our mind and our heart. And if there's one person here today that doesn't know you as personal Savior, that's never accepted that particular gift of eternal life, may they make this day the day when they make that decision. We'll give you all the praise and glory now for what you're about to do. For we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and merit that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I have a question for us today. As Christians, as Americans, do we really appreciate liberty? Before you answer that question, think about it. If you're honest, for the most part, we would have to say with Paul, "I was freeborn." And you know, it's human nature. If we don't do something, we don't work for something that we have, no matter how valuable it is, we have to work at appreciating it if we've never worked for it. That's human nature. I remember the first car that my dad ever bought me was a 1956 Vitesse Triumph. We got it for $60 at a police auction in Blue Plains, Virginia. And it was a beautiful little car. It was a six-cylinder, 3 1-barrel carburetors, one-barrel carburetor for every 2 cylinders. Amazing car. And the fact was it had a real wood dash, convertible top, cross-tread Pirelli racing tires, and we put a $25 clutch and pressure plate in it, and it ran like a house on fire. My dad told me the night before I turned 16 and got my license, and I got my license on my birthday, "Son, I've been driving for 25 years and I've never received one ticket. I want you to match my record." I said, "Okay, Dad." He shouldn't have bought me a sports car. Sure enough, I went out, and the very first day that I drove that car, I got my first traffic ticket. I was not saved. I was not mature. I was 16 years old, and I knew I was going to have to face the music. I went home. My mother said, "Don't say anything until he eats his dinner." Smart lady, my mother. I followed her advice. My little sister already knew what had happened. She was the only one remaining at the dining table with my father and I because she wanted to see the fireworks. I was not enjoying my birthday as I approached the subject to my father, and I told my dad, and my dad was a wonderful man, World War II veteran. I led him to the Lord when he was in his 60s. He was a good man. He really tried to do right by his family, worked hard his entire life, sacrificed for us, put his children first, his family. I said, "Dad, I don't think I'm going to quite match your driving record." He frowned, and my little sister started giggling. I stand before you today unmaimed, without a limp, because of my little sister. God bless my little sister, because he put the two and two together. He said, "What happened, son?" I said, "I got my first traffic ticket today." He said, "Well, I guess the pressure's off." I said, "Thank you, thank you." I'm sorry to say, although my dad went through the depression, tried to give me things that he didn't have when he was young, I didn't appreciate that car. I didn't really take care of that car like I should have. The first car that I really appreciated was a car that I paid for with my own money that I earned. Because I realized something later on in life. No matter how valuable, how precious something is, if we don't work for it, we have to work at appreciating it. And isn't it true today? Too many times as people, we appreciate things once they're gone. People that slip away into eternity wish that they were here one more time to say, I love you, give them one more hug. Even material things, I think, sometimes where, you know, we lose something. We say, oh, I wish I had that back. I mean, us guys, we like pocket knives. I prayed for a pocket knife that I lost. And I appreciated that pocket knife so much more after I lost it. Oh, God, help me to find that pocket knife. Amen. I don't know what you ladies would pray about that you would lose. A curling iron? I have no idea. Or one of those things that look like a torture mechanism that you put on your eye and you, that's metal and curls your eyelashes. I've seen that. I mean, keep those things away from me. Aren't you glad, guys, that we don't have to do that sort of stuff? Amen. But you say, Brother Harding, you prayed about a pocket knife? Yeah, we're supposed to pray about everything, aren't we? And God, by the way, gave me back that pocket knife. I appreciate that pocket knife all the more now that he gave it back to me. But we are human. And most of us today do not appreciate the liberty that we have here in America. Because as American, most of us never done anything for it. Now, may I say, possibly missionaries who have been on the foreign field and have worked under tyrannical governments. Your pastor and I were talking about this many times, where they take off from the tarmac and they get airborne. It's almost like an oppression releases from them because they're under that oppression in that particular country, because there's a tyrannical government that's trying to control people through and by the spirit of the Antichrist. When they leave, it kind of releases from them. I have read that. I have heard that from personal testimonies of missionaries. And they say, we appreciate liberty all the more now that we have served for years in a country that did not have liberty. Immigrants that have come to the United States and have been here and said, it's amazing to me that Americans don't appreciate their liberty. I grew up without liberty, and it's just wonderful. I remember a documentary when the wall came down between East and West Germany, and as the East Berliners were walking to West Berlin, they were hanging car keys and the keys to homes on fences and statues, walking with a smile on their face because the government wouldn't allow them to take anything with them except what they could carry. So they were leaving these things in life, these material things, their automobiles and their homes behind, simply because they were walking towards liberty. We have no idea what that means. Because we've lived with liberty our entire life. As Paul said, we were freeborn. The chief captain said, a great sum is what I paid for this liberty. I know veterans appreciate the liberty more than most because they sacrificed and served to help protect the liberty that we have. But most Americans today, and the reason why we're voting the way that we're voting, is because we have no concept, no appreciation for liberty. And so the next question I have is this: would you be willing to bring yourselves to a greater understanding and then a greater appreciation and hopefully, therefore, a greater commitment to do something, to hold on to the liberty that's been entrusted to us? Because if we don't do something soon, we will lose these precious things that have been entrusted to us. They'll be gone. Look with me over to James chapter 1 and verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25 says something very interesting here. If you can't find it quickly, I'm going to read it. And so just look intelligently on whatever page you're on if you can't find it, okay? But it says here, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that's what our founding fathers did. They looked into this book, the Bible, this perfect law of liberty. See, it's a balance between liberty and law. And the reason why we have liberty in America is because we have a certain type of law. Mankind has been looking for this all through the centuries, and isn't it amazing, wonderful, that we found it here in America and that we are Americans? I don't know about you, that gets me excited. Amen? It kind of sets my heart aflame. And if it doesn't set yours aflame, your wood's wet. Okay? You understand what I'm saying to you? Because law without liberty, that's tyranny. Liberty without law, that's anarchy. But we have a perfect balance between the two in this great republic, in this experiment of liberty. Our founding fathers looked into that perfect law. They weren't just hearers, but they were doers of the work. They continued therein, and we today are beneficiaries of the blessings that they received. It's a wonderful thing. We have to understand, I think, and through understanding, gain a greater appreciation and therefore commitment to hold on to the liberties that we have. So I want to just share three things with you this morning to give us that greater understanding, appreciation, hopefully commitment to hold on to what we have. Because if we lose it, it's gone for good. Number one is we have to understand liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is," capital S, amen, "there is liberty." The Holy Spirit of God has been predominant and prevalent here in the United States of America. And because of that, we have more liberty than anyone else on the face of the earth. Why is that? Because this is a Christian nation. Because this is a nation where we as a people, as a government, we went ahead and we recognized God. And we said there is a God. He gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't come from a government. Those were amazing things. Those were things when our founding fathers put them in the Declaration of Independence, the rest of the world said, "Oh, you've got to be kidding me." No, we get our rights from the monarchy. Our founding father said, "No, you don't. You should get your rights from God." That's biblical. They made a precedent here in America that had not been seen since the days of Israel. I don't know about you. That's an amazing thing to think about. Amen? It's birthed and it's originated from the Holy Spirit of God. A lot of people say, well, this self-concept of government, where did it come from? You know where it came from? It came from the Great Awakening. These men, these great men, these men who were wealthy and cultured, they were educated, they were talented, very successful men, could have lived a whole life of luxury, but they chose instead liberty. What made them do that? What made these men sign a document that many of them knew was going to be their death warrant? I'll tell you what it was. It was because they were the children of the Great Awakening. They were the little boys walking around and listening to these great men of God who had walked out of these state-run churches that were basically being brought over from Europe in our colonial areas, said that to be a Christian, to go to heaven, you've got to conform to the dictates of a state-run church. The Church of Rome and the Church of England and the Church of Scotland came here. And certain men said, "No, we are disagreeing with that because we agree with the Bible and with the Holy Spirit of God." And they walked away from the church out into the wilderness underneath this open sky. That was the ceiling of their buildings. No walls, but perhaps some trees behind a fresh hewn cut wood pulpit, and started preaching that if you wanted to be a Christian, it was not confirmation to a state-run church. It was the acceptance of eternal life through and by God's grace and because of the faith in the fact that He died on the cross and we believed it. And so men and women, by the tens of thousands, started to go and listen to them. Women in their nice dresses, men in their long frock coats were getting down in the dirt and saying, "Oh God, please forgive me, a sinner, and come into my heart and save my soul." We saw people by the tens of thousands getting saved because of a personal relationship through and by Jesus Christ. Salvation that's only through Him and Him alone. That concept of that self experience with the Lord and salvation through and by His Son transferred over into a self-governing concept that we now call the Republic. That's where America is. That's why America was birthed. It was birthed out of the Bible. It was birthed because men, at the threat of their own life, were preaching something that was called soul liberty. They were Baptistic in their doctrine. And we must understand that every generation of the world has produced enemies of freedom, and they've all attacked America because America is freedom's home and has always been its defender. Nation's not born out of a patchwork of faith. Sorry, Mr. President, you're wrong. It's not born out of the Muslims and the Hindus. No, it's born out of the Judeo-Christian ethic right here in this old black book. So if the Holy Spirit of God gives us the liberty that we have here in America, how on earth then did we, as custodians of liberty, walk away from our God-given responsibility of government? People say this all the time. It's because of separation of church and state. And I say, that's a bunch of hogwash. I told the folks that had been here, and I want to just repeat it for you folks that were not. Who was Joseph? He was a political appointee. Daniel, political appointee. It was Samuel that went to Saul and said that God's wrought the kingdom. He's torn the kingdom, rent it from you. It was Nathan that told David, thou art the man. It was Elijah that told Ahab, you're the one. Your family's troubling Israel. It was John the Baptist that told Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. God's people have always been used to go against the wicked rulers of the day. New Testament, it was there as well. Peter and John, healing that man at the gate beautiful, was against the edict of the religious rulers, who the chief priest of the time was a Sadducee that did not believe in the miracles of the Bible, did not believe in the resurrection, and said that Jesus was not the Christ. And they said, this man has been brought back to health through a miracle performed in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Very politically incorrect. Amen? But those, see, we don't think about things in biblical terms. We just, all of a sudden, we kowtow under these things that these people that are way off in left field try to tell us. Separation of church and state. No, it's not there. It's not there in the Constitution. That's a misnomer. That's the only separation of church and state is to keep the state out of the church. Amen. We walked away from our God-given responsibility 50 years ago, leaving liberty in the hands of the natural man. Now, if liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God, how on earth did we give it to natural men? Doesn't the Bible say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Lord? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. I remember talking to my cousin Johnny, and Johnny was blind, and I tried to tell Johnny and describe to Johnny, who had been blind since birth, the color green. I can still remember. I was about 7 or 8 years old on my grandmother's porch. It's emblazoned into my mind's eye. Johnny wanted to know what the color green was. I wanted to tell him what the color green was. He was 4 years older than me, and I was struck with the fact that I could not put green into any kind of description for Johnny because he had no frame of reference from which to start. He wanted to understand, but he couldn't because he was blinded to it. What makes the liberals is this. What makes them for baby murder and against the traditional family values and against the nation of Israel, and against the free market system that gives us all this prosperity, is the fact that they are blinded to these things in liberty. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them. And we walked away and we handed it to these people. Shame on us. It's time that we get back to where we belong. In Romans 13, and we're not going to go there for sake of time, three separate times God says those people in public service are ministers of God. Three times, that's affirmation to God. Not once, not twice, three times. That people in public service are ministers of God. That's why a judge wears a black robe, because he's not judging for men, he's judging for God. That's why a police officer has a uniform with a badge, because he is standing in God's stead. God ordains the government and puts people in public service. That's why at one time in this nation, because it was a Christian nation, you couldn't even run for public office unless you were a time-tested Christian. And we started to be more tolerant, pull more people onto the boat, until now they're pushing us out of the boat. To the point where before you couldn't even run for office unless you were a Christian, and now they're criticizing people that are running for office because they're a Christian. Doesn't that kind of strike people as rather humorous? It does me. It's also sad. So we have to understand that liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's not a patchwork of faith. A lot of people say, well, Brother Harding, what are you talking about? That's kind of dividing. That's drawing a line and it's dividing certain things. Yeah, well, we're supposed to be people that divide. Truth divides. No, we're supposed to be Christians, and we're supposed to sing, you know, hold hands and sing Kumbaya. No, we're not. Light divides from darkness. Salt divides from putrefaction. Look with me to Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. This is our country we're talking about. Amen. Hey, people say, Brother Harding, you're not politically correct. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. That's a compliment. But I'm biblically correct. Problem is, too many people put too many other things above God. God should be first and foremost. It's not prejudice, it's biblical principles. It's not racial, it's righteousness. It's not the conservatives against the liberals. It's the righteousness of God against the falsehoods of the devil. Conservatism does not exalt a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. That's why Christians need to be back in government. Amen. See what the Lord said? People say, well, he came to give peace on earth, bring peace on earth. Well, Luke 12 and verse 51, here's the Lord speaking himself. Luke 12 and verse 51, it says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you what? Nay, but rather division. Oh, wait a minute. Is that what the Lord said? Division? Yes. Because we are supposed to be standards of what the truth is. We stand graciously, but we stand firmly. People will take offense at our position, but they should never take offense at our disposition. We stand for the truth graciously, but we stand. John 7 verse 41, so there is a division among the people because of him. In John 10 and verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. What do you think some of those sayings were? How about John 14, 6, where the Lord said, I am the way? Did you hear the liberals? You ever hear the liberals? There's a lot of different ways to God. Well, God in the flesh said there was only one way, and that was him. I am the way. I am the truth. Ever hear the liberals say, well, there's a lot of different truths. There's truths in the Bible, and there's truths in this book, and truths. No, God said, I am the truth. God in the flesh, the God-man, said, I am the truth. The truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's a lot of different ways to heaven. God said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I think that probably is rather divisive, don't you? Yeah. But that's the Lord saying that himself. And so we need to understand liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's reflected here in this country. Our Constitution of the United States is a very biblical document. It is based upon the Word of God. I can go down through and give you article by article and what each article and what scripture that article is based upon. The liberty in Christ Jesus and this Bible is what our national liberty is based upon. It's reflection of that spiritual truth. And we need to understand it. And we need to be, you might say, those people that are living illustrations of that great and glorious inheritance that each and every one of us must honor. Number two, liberty must be guarded. It must be guarded. Out in front of the National Archives building, it says this, etched in granite, attributed to Wendell Phillips, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty." It was said by John Adams, "There is a danger from all men. The only maxim of a free government ought to be to trust no man living with power to endanger public liberty." But we've entrusted it to men who are destroying our public liberty. Have you read some of the presidential executive orders? Some people say 900, and they take away every liberty that we have, all put forth by President Obama. I mean, they even control the production and cause whole sections of cities to be relocated in a undescribed national disaster. That means they don't even have to tell you what the disaster is. Look them up for yourself. They're there. Amazing to me. Vigilance is to stay awake, to be watchful. And what took a monumental effort to gain takes only a careless lack of concern to lose. And while the good men slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. The first warning of Rome's ruin was not the hostile armies mobilizing against her. It was the feasting and boasting of her riotous capital. I want to just show you a few things here about the decline of Rome and see if you can't see America. Because remember, history's cyclic. What has been will be again. What's right now going on, it's been before and it will be again. And we need to understand what has happened in the past so we know what's going on right now and how to proceed into the future. Here is Rome, ancient Rome before they fell. Number one, the rapid increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity of the sanctity of the home and the basis of human society, which is the home, and an increasing obsession with sex. That was ancient Rome. Do you see that in America today? Number two, higher and higher taxes and the spending of public money for free bread and circuses. Free bread and circuses. Free bread and circuses. And the increasing desire to live off the state. Huh? Benjamin Franklin said, "They that can trade essential liberty for the perceived safety of government handouts deserve neither safety nor liberty." And I see today a American populace that is more willing to give up essential liberties for the perceived safety of free things, to the point where the people that are providing these free things, you and I, aren't able to provide them anymore. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure. Sports becoming more and more exciting and brutal, and enthusiasm pretending to be creativity, freakishness in the arts. Sports going haywire. Wait. When did poker become a sport? I turned on the news somewhere, and it was the worldwide championship of poker. Excuse me? That's not a sport. That's a sin. Freakishness in the arts. I've been in the National Art Gallery. I've heard conversations just like this. And there's a painting on the wall, and it looks like someone tripped over some buckets of paint and splashed on a canvas, and they hung it up. And there's always one person that wants to know, and there's always another self-proclaimed authority. And the person saying, well, what is that? And you look at it, just a spattering of paint up there. And the other person, who's the self-proclaimed authority, says, oh, that's a great work of art. Oh, how much is that worth? Oh, that is, that's priceless. Oh, well, what's the title of that painting? That painting is entitled Man's Inner Struggle with Self. I've heard these types of conversations. I feel like saying, yeah, and he lost and he puked right there. It's garbage. Relativism. That's humanism in the visual form. You say, what are you talking about? I've seen other paintings, big splotch of one color on one side, big splotch of another color, and a little line going through it. And someone says, what's that supposed to be? And they say, it's whatever you think it is. Careful. That's humanism. There's no right or wrong. There's no absolute truth. Oh, yes, there is an absolute truth. It's called the Bible. And we as Christians are supposed to proclaim absolute truth. And art is supposed to reflect truth. It's supposed to be representational. Amen? And people say, I don't understand. Good. I'm glad you don't understand it. That's kind of art is garbage art. Amen? It's buffoonery. And that's what they had in Rome, and that's what we have today, and that's just a sign of where we are. More and more, here's another thing, the decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, becoming an impotent guide to people. Oh, some churches just go to church one day a week for 1 hour a day. They go, don't come back to evening service. It's God's day, not God's morning. Not God's morning, not God's hour. And no wonder we don't have enough spiritual power to blow the fuzz off of a peanut in America. I had a little boy come up to me one time and said, Bill Horan, there is no fuzz on a peanut. I said, that's my point exactly right there. We have no power. The devaluation of life, all these things we can see in America. If we lose our liberty in America, it won't be because a foreign country took it from us. It'll be because we have not taken earnest heed and we've let these precious things slip. John Adams said, a constitution of government once changed from liberty can never be restored. Liberty once lost is lost forever. If we lose it, if we don't choose correctly in this next election, it'll be gone for good. It won't be any getting it back. Say, prove that in history. The Normans had a type of republic. Excuse me, not the Normans, the Saxons had a type of republic over in England. They didn't write their constitution down. The Normans came in and conquered them. The Battle of Hastings, 1066, and they forced a monarchy upon them. For 600 years, they tried to get their liberty back. You can see it evidenced in writing, the Magna Carta, the Petition of Rights of the English people, but they couldn't do it. And after 600 years, they gave up and they came here and they started over again. And if we lose it, where are we going to go? There is no new world to go to. Amen? Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. More and more today, I see people just willing to do nothing but serve themselves. Self-serve. The fast food commercial country that we live in today. God grants liberty only to those who love it and are always ready to guard and defend it. Daniel Webster said that. And so we have to understand that we as people here in America, liberty is born out of the Holy Spirit of God. It's very fragile. We need to hold on to it. I'll always be a Christian, but I can go back into the bondage of sin. I'm always going to go to heaven, but I can bring myself back into bondage if I choose aside from what God's principles say to choose. I'll always be a Harding, but I may not always be welcome in my family if I bring dishonor to my family. I'll always be an American, but I may not, and you may not, always be a free American. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay? We as Christians, we as Baptists believe in eternal security. We'll always go to heaven no matter what. But we can lose the joy of our salvation. We can lose the joy of being an American too if we don't take heed to these things. Third and last, liberty is born out of sacrifice. It's always birthed in blood. It seems to be the intention of heaven. John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail in November 1778 that we should be taught the full value of our liberty by the dearness of the purchase. George Washington said, I know the price of liberty. I can see it in the blood prints of the men at Valley Forge as they walk through the snow with not enough leather to put around their feet and their toes crack and break and they bleed into the snow. Therein lies the price of liberty. 56 men signed a document that was the skin of an animal, parchment, with the feather of a bird, knowing that many of them were signed their own death warrant. 5 of them captured and tortured to death. 9 of them lost their lives in battle wounds suffered during the War for Independence. Others of them died in poverty, lost their families, lost everything. Some of them thrown in debtor's prison because they had given so much to our country. But each and every one of them said to each other, I'm doing this because I know that I have a chance to be a part of birthing a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind for the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and with reliance upon firm reliance upon divine protection. I pledge to you, and they pledge to each other, our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They did that for us. As I close today, I've been afforded some very unique opportunities. One of those was going to Normandy, France, to lecture to a war college for officers in training. I stood on Omaha Beach. I stood where I was told in that place, within 15 minutes, 190 of our men on the A assault team, the first team that came forward into the German machine gun nests, within 15 minutes, 190 of them died, liberating that aspect of Europe from the tyranny of Nazism. Day one, 2,000 had fallen for the price of liberty. I was standing next to a D-Day veteran that I was able to go there with. I didn't know it at the time that I was going to be flying next. I asked him, Bill, what was it like? I need to know. I've lived over 50 years in liberty and prosperity, and I've never been shot at. Tell me what it was like. And he looked out into the water. I could see the mine going back. He said, as far as you could see, ships and boats of every size and description. The sky sometimes seemingly black with airplanes bringing men and munitions in. I didn't know if I got in D-Day plus one or two because we had been floating around in the water in this troop transport. But when we got close, we saw the bodies of our boys all over the sand. Their lifeblood ebbing out, floating in the water. We got close and we tried to be as respectful as possible, and we disembarked and some of the fellows were still alive. They were dying. They were moaning. We bent down to try to help, and our commanding officer said, sorry, fellas, you're going to have to let these guys wait for the next available medic. Our orders are to push in and engage the enemy. I thought, as he was telling me this, I don't appreciate liberty. I've never had anyone shoot at me. I've never seen a comrade in arms die. What makes it that certain patriotism for an American soldier to watch his friend run and get shot and take his place a few seconds later, and another man take his place a few seconds later, seeing Port de Hoc, that cliff where those men were climbing and the Germans that were just shooting at them from above, and one man would get halfway up and he would be shot and fall, another man would take his place, and over and over and over again until they scaled that wall. What brings that about in a man? And then I thought, yeah, I understand. In America, it's a biblical truth. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Countless men and women have done that so we can be here this morning without any fear of someone breaking up this assembly and arresting us for worshiping. It is symbolized in the red stripe of our flag, the blood, the life, because liberty is always born out of blood. To gain liberty, you must push your life on the line. We have lived all these years, most of us not having to do that. We need to be people who have a greater appreciation of liberty and then decide we're going to do something about it. I don't know what God has for you to do within the next several days, but one thing we can all do is we can all pray and ask God to get His people to the voting booths, especially here in Ohio. Oh, this is a very important state. Hey, pray about your state and pray that here the president right now loses. Did you hear me? Because if you haven't seen what he's done, he is not a friend to liberty. He's not a friend to our Constitution. He's not a friend to the unborn, to traditional family. He's not a friend to Israel. He's not a friend to the free market system. We need to pray and ask God to do something special here. And also, we need to ask God to help us to do everything that we can so that liberty can stay alive and we can pass that torch of liberty on to our children and grandchildren. We won't be able to. It'll be extinguished. It could be extinguished in just a few days from now. But folks, we can do something about it this morning. I think it's a travesty most people don't take into account what has been paid as far as a sacrifice for our civic liberty. But even more atrocious than that is there's so many people that don't take into account the greatest sacrifice in the whole human experience. And that was on Calvary's tree, where the Lord Jesus Christ paid with His life for our eternal liberty. I'm glad, I'm very happy that I am free from the tyranny of man, but I'm infinitely more joyful that I am free from the tyranny of sin, from its penalty. I was under the death penalty, the eternal death penalty, but I am free today because I accepted the gift of eternal life. I was under the power of sin, but I'm no longer living under the power of sin, and one day we'll even be delivered from the tyranny of the presence of sin. But there may be someone here today that still has the chains of bondage upon them. You've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You know He is the Savior, but you've never accepted Him as your Savior. I pray that you come today and you make that decision by taking the pastor's hand. But whatever that decision is today, we all need to make some decision. Baptists have forgotten something. Three parts of every service, the song service, the preaching service, it's over now, and I've gone 5 minutes over, and I apologize. And then the altar call. And may I say this? We have forgotten what the altar call is. It's not just not where sinners get saved or guilty sinners come close to God. It's also where God's best people do God's best work. So would you stand this morning? And those people that would say, Brother Harding, I want to have a greater understanding of liberty and a commitment to it, I'm going to ask you to come forward right now and get down this old-fashioned altar and pray. You Christians, just come forward, and we're not going to wait.